Jesus like the publicans of old, when he gathered them about him and the blessed tidings told, how I came to bring deliverance to the captives in distress, take away our every burden, giving perfect peace and rest. I will follow where he leadeth, I will pasture where he feedeth, I will follow all the way, Lord, I will follow Jesus every day. Oh, I love to walk with Jesus like the man of long ago, who had tarried by the wayside near the gates of Jericho. Jesus heard his cry for mercy, gave him back his sight that day, and immediately he followed Jesus all along the way. I will follow where he leadeth, I will pasture where he feedeth, I will follow all the way, Lord, I will follow Jesus every day. Walk with Jesus all the way to Calvary's brow. Gaze upon that scene of suffering while my tears of sorrow flow. There he tells me how he loves me, takes my every sin away. So I follow him so gladly, lead me anywhere he may. I will follow where he leadeth, I will pasture where he feedeth, I will follow all the way, Lord, I will follow Jesus every day. Oh, sometimes I'll walk with Jesus in the land of endless day, when our journey here is over and we've reached our home to stay. Then I'll walk with him forever, sing his praises o'er and o'er, and with all the saints in glory, love and worship and adore. I will follow where he leadeth, I will pasture where he feedeth, I will follow all the way, Lord, I will follow Jesus every day.
Trust that is true for each one of us, that we'd be willing to follow the Lord where he leads us. And honestly, sometimes that phrase, you know, we think, oh, that's going to be horrible because he's going to lead us. But if you think through the words that were just sung, God leads us. God leads us to cool waters and green pastures. He has so much blessing for us if we're simply willing to obey him. It's a blessing. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the church is very blessed, graced, and gifted to have different people that are available for us to teach and preach God's word. It's a special gifting, it's a special calling, it's a special grace that God has given. It is a tremendous tool that God has given the church. A long time ago, he gave prophets of old that came and shared with the people God's truths. You know, and we praise the Lord for the prophets that came before us to warn. This morning, as reading in Ezekiel, what an amazing story of a prophet that did some hard work to do what he did. But praise the Lord that he warned the people and he told the people certain things that they needed to listen to. And if they would listen and obey, then praise the Lord. And if they wouldn't, then there would be troubles. But we praise the Lord for the prophets, and we benefit today because of the prophets. We benefit today, and we've certainly been gifted today in our church because of the apostles. We praise the Lord for the apostles that were given to us to go through a lot of and lay a lot of the groundwork. They did a lot of miserable tasks in preaching the word of God to, in some cases, responders, but in some cases, rejectors. And those men were willing to stick their lives on the line, their necks out there for us. And we praise the Lord for the apostles because we have the word of God today a lot because of those apostles who willingly were used of the Lord to write the scriptures. And so we praise the Lord for the prophets and the apostles. God has also gifted us, of course, and I'm going to jump ahead here. He's gifted us with pastors and teachers who are able to, on a weekly basis, take the Word of God and expound the Word of God to try to train us in the work of the ministry, to help us, and so that we can learn the Word of God and we can practice it on a daily basis, be very ground level basics, you know, and teach through the Word of God and get the nuts and bolts of what God's Word teaches. And we're thankful that we have people. I know I'm thankful for the pastors that God has given to us. I haven't had many pastors. In fact, just learned recently that the pastor that I had all growing up in Rock Springs, Wyoming, I was the first baby born in Grace Baptist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming. And so if you know how old I am, you know how old the church is. Very old. Okay? It's an old church. And some of you laugh, but I'm getting older. And I'm anyways, I'll leave it right there. I praise the Lord for that church, though, and that pastor came. I was born that year. The church was planted and started in 1976, and Pastor Ron Van Hee under Northwest Baptist Mission started that church. And I want to tell you something. I am thankful for Pastor Van Hee and his wife that really gave me their lives, everything, and trained me and raised me. Pastor Van Hee that I had at Grace Baptist Church is near death, so we're just praying for Grace and the family. But I just am very grateful for the pastor that I have had, and of course I've had a few others in college and some different places, but I'm very thankful for that pastor in my life that has given me so much in a very daily and practical way in leading in my life. What I'm leading up to now is the evangelist. It's the third one that's listed in the group of four. So we have the evangelist, and God has specifically given the tool of the evangelist to come in and do a very special work, a special work that is a little bit different than maybe what the prophets and the apostles did, and certainly different than what the pastor does. But the evangelist is a tool that's given to us to come in and to share the Word of God in a different way, in a different who knows what, but every evangelist is different, but in a special way, and we can grow because of the evangelist. It's a special tool that we have to come in every once in a while and give us a charge from God's Word and encourage us to continue on for Him. And so the Mueller family is with us today, and we're so grateful to have them and wish that we could just get them to stay. All those kids, you know, wow, it was tremendous this morning, and we'd just love to keep them here, but we want to let them do what God has called them to do. So it's a blessing to have the Muellers. They ministered. They were men and ladies and children that stood in the gap this week at Servant's Heart Camp. As you remember, last week we prayed because the evangelist called and said he couldn't come, and so the Lord brought the Muellers a week early out east, and so they were able to minister at Servant's Heart Camp. It sounded like it was a wonderful week for God's honor and glory, and now they are here with us this week for our Building Family Faith Adventure, which is kind of something so unique. We've never done anything like it before. For our in-house families of young children, really, is what it amounts to. Kind of a VBS type of activities in a very family way for the families of young children. And so they're going to be with us, and we're going to be doing that Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And while he's here, we have a minister to us today as well. So it's good to have the Muellers with us, Brother Joe, and I ask you to come and share with us what God has put on your heart. And I'm just going to challenge you all to give Brother Mueller your attention as we hear God's word from God's messenger this morning.
Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you all. We've been looking forward to this for quite some time to be here with you, and we have known your pastor some, but enjoying to get to know him and the family even better over these days, and looking forward to this week here with you all. And there's some faces that are familiar to me here this morning as I look out from the week at camp, and a few others that I know from different places, but just thankful for this opportunity to be here on this Father's Day. And I feel a little bit inadequate to speak on fathers this morning. I feel like I'm right on the front end of it. And we're on the front end of it for sure. We are in the middle of it, but The Lord has stirred my heart with a text of Scripture here this morning, and I'd really like to deal with that here. So let's go to Psalm 128. Psalm 128 this morning. And I just want to mention that after the service, we do have some family prayer cards. We can have these out in the back available. If you're interested in one of those to pray for our family and our ministry, we certainly would love to have you take one of those and remember us as we are out in evangelism, serving the Lord as the Lord opens doors for us, and we're thankful for that. Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning as we take a few moments to look at this text of Scripture? We need your grace. Lord, I need your enabling to communicate the message you put on my heart. And Lord, these people here this morning, I thank you for them. They need your grace this morning to hear and to receive. So would you come and speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about fathers, there's certainly a lot of different ways things could go in our thought processes. And I know sometimes as fathers we're a little bit dense, and I recently came across this story of a young father-to-be who was pacing nervously as his wife was bearing a child. And their first child, and so he is in the hospital waiting room. This must have been before, you know, back in the day when that was like. I've heard those things. And his wife was in labor, and finally the nurse opens the door. And she says, "Well, sir, you have a little girl." And the father just heaved a sigh of relief and said, "I am so glad it's a girl. She'll never have to go through the agony I've gone through tonight." Oh, we're so dense sometimes as men, I'm telling you. We just don't get it. Oh, but the impact of a father is certainly cannot be underestimated. And the influence that a father has on the life of children is something that I am constantly sobered by as a dad myself. And a father and son went fishing one day, and after a couple of hours out in the boat, the boy suddenly became curious about the world around him, and he began to ask his father questions. "How does this boat float?" The father thought for a moment, then replied, I don't rightly know, son." The boy returned to his thoughts and then turned back to his father. "How do fish breathe underwater?" The father thought for a moment, then, I don't rightly know, son." A little while later, the boy asked his father, "Why is the sky blue?" And again, the father replied, "I don't rightly know, son," worried that he was going to annoy his father. The son said, "Dad, do you mind my asking you all these questions?" He said, "Of course not, son. If you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything." Oh, sometimes I feel like that. I have some question askers, and I've learned a lot of things, actually, because I've had to find the answers to some of these questions. And but the influence of a father sometimes is greater than we even realize. And sometimes we don't see, men, what the small things that we do, the impact that it has on children. And Charles Francis Adams, the son of President John Quincy Adams, the grandson then of President John Adams, he kept a diary. And one day he entered, his diary entry was, "Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted." Now that's sad, actually, that would be what his perspective was. But his son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. And on that same day was this entry, "Went fishing with my father. the most wonderful day of my life. See, the father thought that he was wasting time while fishing with his son, but the son saw it as an investment of time. And really, the only way to tell the difference sometimes, Dad, is your perspective. Is your perspective, what is the purpose that I'm here for? If your purpose is just to get things done, well, then it'll seem like a waste of time. But if your purpose is to invest in a life, well, then it's not a waste of time at all. There's no time spent that's a waste of time. I recently saw these statistics that children who grow up with involved fathers in their life are 39% more likely to earn mostly A's in school than those who don't have an involved father. They're 45% less likely to have to repeat a grade of school, 60% less likely to be suspended or expelled from school. They're twice as likely to go to college and find stable employment after high school. They're 75% less likely to have a teen birth, and 80% less likely to spend time in jail. Well, that's certainly interesting and impacting, and we can see pretty vividly that a father being involved in the life of a child certainly makes a difference. But I'm sure all of us want more for our family than that. Then they just maybe stay out of trouble and they're maybe can have some part of a meaningful life. There's much greater blessing to be had for our families here today than just those things. And that's really what Psalm 128 here focuses on. It lays out for us an incredible blessing of what a family can be, what a family can look like. And as I initially began to read this text several months ago when it caught my attention, at first I just said, oh, this is just a regular blessing. But then I began to realize this is a blessing that is talking about specifically for fathers. This is a text directed directly to men. And that's really going to be the focus of the message this morning. But ladies, don't check out. This does apply to you as well. Those who say, well, I don't have children in the home, this applies to you as well. The illustration of blessing that is being given is in the context of a family, but certainly many of the principles we're going to talk about apply to us, to anyone here this morning, any believer in Christ. But I want us to see here this morning from this short psalm that the fear of the Lord brings the blessing of the Lord. The fear of the Lord brings the blessing of the Lord. I want you to, first of all, with me, just envision the blessing of the Lord that's laid out here. Try to see this in your mind. Try to get an impact. Let's read it once again. Verse number 2 says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." We see here personal blessing in your life. Blessing, this word, this idea of blessing is literally happiness and fulfillment. Those of you at camp, we heard this, right? We talked about this some. It's that idea of really living life as God intended it to be lived. And here we see that in your personal life, you can experience this blessing. Men, God intends for us to be people who work. That was part of what when God created Adam in the garden, he gave him a responsibility, a work to do, to tend that garden. This was even before sin. Now, obviously, since sin, work is a little bit more laborious, and there's a little bit more sweat and toil involved. But we have the responsibility to work. And here it says that you will eat the labor of thine hands. So here we see that we actually get to enjoy the fruit of our work. Have you ever been through a period of time in your life where you've just labored and you're going on and you just feel like, what is the point? You work 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours sometimes in different seasons of life, and you're just pouring in the labor at the job, and you come away feeling like, this is just toil. This is rough. Listen, you get to actually have fulfillment in the work that you're doing. You get to actually experience the fruit of what you're doing. It doesn't have to feel like I'm just putting in the hours so I can put food on the table. No, there can be more to it than that. No matter what your job is, it's not just talking about a ministry-related job. It's saying any labor of your hands, you can have the blessing of God. And so this certainly is, it's a way of blessing. But I really love the next phrase that it says here. He says, "Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." This phrase, "happy shalt thou be," could in the original language really kind of has the idea of an exclamation saying, oh, the happiness. Like, how do we even describe this? When you have the blessing of God in your life, well, it's just, how do we even say this? This is just great. This is amazing. It will be well with thee. That doesn't mean that everything is going to go perfect in your life. There may be trials and difficulties, but in the midst of that, it's well with you. Don't you love that song, "It is well with my soul"? Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And that was written by a man who is passing over the watery grave of his children. But he could still say, it is well with me. Oh, the happiness. That's this personal blessing that you will experience in your life when we learn this fear of the Lord. But not just personal blessing, we read on and see family blessing. And that really is, of course, here on Father's Day, what prompts my attention to this text. It says here, first of all, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Here we see the blessing of a secure and fulfilled wife. Here when it talks about it being by the sides of the house, it's, they would build their house in those days with almost an inner courtyard within the home. And so the sides are referring to the side apartments, the internal parts of that home, saying within the home, the wife will be fruitful. The wife will be secure. She'll be fulfilling her role and she'll have peace. Spurgeon said this about this particular text, says she is a fruitful vine and a faithful housekeeper. If you wish to find her, she's within the house. She's to be found both inside and outside the home, but her chief usefulness is in the inner side of the dwelling where she adorns. Eastern houses usually have an open square in the center, and the various rooms are ranged around the sides. There shall the wife be found, busy in one room or another, as the hour of the day demands. She keeps at home, and so she keeps the home. Here she's described as a vine. Fruitfulness. A vine was a picture of blessing in those days. Men, I want you to notice she was not described as a bramble or a thorn. She's not an irritant. We've heard the phrase sometimes, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? And there is some truth to that, right, in real practicality. But men, it's your job as a husband to make sure mama's happy. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, well, just whatever whim and desire mama has, we just pamper her. If it's a godly desire, then yes, but the point is you as a husband and your role as a husband are to be developing that wife to a place where she is living in security and happiness in her walk with the Lord. That's when she brings blessings into the lives of others because she is dwelling securely and safely in her home. She doesn't have to feel insecure in that place. She doesn't have to wonder what you're going to say to her when you get home from work. She doesn't have to wonder, is my husband going to yell at me again today? Is he going to be upset with me again today? Is he going to be irritated that maybe the meal isn't quite up to par what I wanted it to be? She doesn't have to worry about that. She's dwelling securely because you're a man who lives, as we're going to see, in the fear of the Lord. It's a blessing. And listen, your wife is responsible to God for her actions and decisions. Ladies, you're going to have to stand before God and give account for what you do and how you respond, no matter who your husband is and how he operates. You're going to have to give account to God. But men, she is also your responsibility. If you're married, you have a wife, then it's your responsibility. If there's an area of her life where she isn't walking in freedom and security and fruitfulness, in a relationship with God or in a relationship with others, then God has placed you in her life to help her come to that place of freedom, to lead her to Jesus so that she can be secure, fruitful, blessed. I have had the opportunity to be part of a series that has some teaching for men, and in that, the teacher made this statement, and it really caught my attention the first time I heard it. And he said this, he said, men, when you get to heaven, one of the first questions God is going to ask is, where is your wife? And is she more beautiful today than she was the day I gave her to you? And he's, of course, not talking about physical beauty. He's saying, men, Where's the one I gave to you to care for, to tend, to help develop into that fruitful, beautiful, flourishing, secure woman? If you'll be a man who fears the Lord, you can have that kind of a wife. A wife who lives with joy and peace and security in her home. But not just the wife we see here, but as well the children. Thy children, like olive plants round about thy table. Now, if you're like me, I read that and say, oh, that's exciting. Olive plants. Wonderful. I don't even like olives. What's going on here? Okay, this is a picture of purpose-filled, fruitful children again. Okay, olives were a wanted, valuable commodity in that day. Okay, it was another sign of prosperity. You would have they would have olives and, of course, the oil and everything that goes with that. And it was a common occurrence for mature olive trees. The way they would reproduce is literally dozens of little sprouts, little olive trees would grow up all around the base of that trunk. That was how they would reproduce. And a healthy olive tree would have all these little sprouts all around it. And the psalmist here isn't intending to suggest that, well, we need to surround the tables at our house with olive plants and that will make us feel better about life. Because it probably won't. But it's saying that using this picture of young people, of the children in your life, springing up around your parents, just like those olive trees, that they're growing up, that it's a place of life and growth and development and joy that leads to fruitfulness. Okay, a little olive shoot doesn't sit there and wonder, if they could wonder, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to be someday? An olive shoot realizes, I'm going to be an olive tree. I'm going to bring forth olives. And dad, around your table, do your children sit there and say, I wonder what kind of person I'm going to be? Am I going to be a follower of Jesus? Listen, when you're a person who fears the Lord, that your children, they know what kind of person they want to be. Because they see before them a life that is blessed. This is a picture of that happy family sitting around the dinner table where children are growing and maturing and preparing to be fruitful and bring blessing into the lives of others, just like their parents are doing to them. Well, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of house I want to have. I want to have a wife who's dwelling securely, who doesn't have to wonder, is my husband going to react to me today? That's what I want. And I want children who are flourishing. They're not wondering, boy, is dad gonna really just be, be angered with me today? Is dad going to be irritated about the thing that happened? Oh, I messed up a little bit today. Is dad going to really, really tear into me? That's not what God wants. A place where there's security and joy, that's the kind of home we want, and that's the kind of home that's being described here. It's describing a family, really, that is a blessing to all that come into contact with it. Is that what you want your home to be? You say, well, I don't have children at home anymore. You can still have a home that is filled with blessing, that brings blessing to all those who come in contact. One commentator said this, the interesting thing about these two images, vines and olive plants, is that they are biblical symbols of the abundant life. They're not food staples like wheat or corn. They symbolize rich blessing. Here's what God's trying to say. He's saying, listen, if you will learn this fear of the Lord, sir, then your life can be full of the richest blessings that are possible. We're not talking about human material blessings. We're talking about things that matter far more than that. Augustus William Hare said, before the fall, paradise was man's home. Since the fall, home has been his paradise. Or it should be. But I'm afraid for many of us it isn't, because we don't understand this thing of the fear of the Lord. So we see here personal blessing. We see as well family blessing, but it doesn't stop there. We see as well generational blessing. Look what it says as it goes down to verse number 5. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Listen, if you want a life that's going to last beyond your life, then you need to learn this thing of the fear of the Lord. If you want generational blessing that goes beyond you and affects not just your little family, but goes beyond that and affects generations to come, that multiplies beyond, then you must learn this thing, sir, of the fear of the Lord. Now, verse 4. This is a tremendous encouragement. He says, behold, he lays out these blessings, particularly the personal and family blessings. He says, behold, look, mark it down, that this shall be the man. This shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. He's saying, listen, I guarantee you, he's saying, this is the blessing that you can have if you'll learn to fear the Lord. This is the blessing. Whether you see it right now or not, you will be blessed. Okay, listen to me, dads, granddads, God wants to bless you and your family in a powerful way. He really does. He wants to pour out this kind of blessing where your home is a place of joy and security and peace. Do you want that kind of blessing? How do we have it? If we're going to have that, we see, if we go back to verse number 1, we must embrace the fear of the Lord. Embrace the fear of the Lord. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. What do we mean by this fear of the Lord? I've referred to it many times already. What are we talking about? Well, I don't think I have to convince you that we live in a culture that has lost its fear of God. There's no hesitation to indulge in that which God hates, to comply with those things that God recoils against. We look at the spread of homosexuality and we think, how could this happen? It's because we've lost the fear of God. We look at what goes on with abortion and even now bills being passed of infanticide, killing babies after they are born. And we think, how could this happen? It's because our country has lost the fear of the Lord. The hatred and division that is literally rampant throughout our nation. It's because we've lost the fear of God. The lying and the debauchery in the lives of our political leaders. We say, how is this? How can this be? I thought we were a Christian nation. What's going on? We have lost the fear of the Lord. The violence and destruction on the streets and in the homes. How can this be? We have lost the fear of the Lord. But sadly, this loss of the fear of God has not just occurred out there in the unsaved culture around us. It is rampant in the church of God and in our homes. We look at the decay that's happening and we say, boy, our country, she's gone. She's lost her fear of God. And it's true. But I look at the compromise in churches, the devastation in homes, and I say, the church has lost her fear of God. The family has lost her fear of God. And can I say it, men? It is because dad has lost his fear of God. Don't point to there. Dad has lost his fear of God. The men have lost their fear of the Lord. Say, what does it mean to fear the Lord, Brother Mueller? This is the core issue. What is it? If we learn to fear the Lord, then it says the blessing will come. If we learn to walk in this fear of the Lord, then we will be blessed. Well, I see the fear of the Lord is an attitude of the heart. Everyone that fears the Lord, it's living with your eyes on Him. See, the fear of the Lord is seeing who God is and then responding accordingly. It's seeing that He is the God of glory and majesty and worshiping Him in awe. It's seeing that He is the God of power and might and trusting Him completely. It's seeing that He is the God of holiness and embracing Him as your standard. It's seeing that He is the God of wrath and trembling at the thought of His judgment, knowing that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's seeing that He is the Savior who delivered you from sin and hell and giving your all in gratitude to Him. It's seeing that He is your loving Father and longing to be by His side. It's seeing that He is the God of grace and knowing that you cannot live without Him. See, we often think of fear as a paralyzing negative thing, but it isn't when we're talking about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is positive. It's a motivating fear. It's not terror or dread, but I like to put it this way. It is a deep set commitment to love what God loves and hate what God hates. This is the fear of the Lord. Is it because we're afraid of judgment? We don't want God to have to judge or chasten our lives because of the consequences that brings? Well, yes. Is it the fear of displeasure? Well, that God won't be pleased. He won't smile on my life if I do this. Well, perhaps. But more than that, I think for the believer, for us, where we need to live, where we really come to understand the fear of the Lord is not when I do this because I'm trembling and I'm afraid if I don't, God is going to strike me by lightning and I am going to be destroyed. That's not what we're talking about. The fear of the Lord is recognizing who my God is and saying, I don't want to disappoint my God. I don't want anything to make me distant from Him. A fear of becoming distant from God. Can I ask you, sir? Can I ask you, ma'am? Does it matter to you whether you're distant from God? Does it matter to you how close you walk with Him? A fear of growing distant from Him, of not having that communion, that relationship with Him. This is a little bit longer quote, but I was so helped by it in understanding what is the fear of the Lord, and I hope it'll help you as well. It's the fear which a child feels toward an honored parent, a fear to offend. It is the fear which they have who have been rescued from destruction. So they feel to the benefactor who nobly and at the vastest sacrifice interposed for their safety, a fear to act unworthily of His kindness. It is that which fills the breast of a pardoned and grateful rebel in the presence of a venerated sovereign at whose throne he is permitted to stand in honor, a fear lest he should ever forget his goodness and give him cause to regret it. Such is the fear of the Christian now, a fear which reverence for majesty, gratitude for mercies, dread of displeasure, desire of approval, and longing for the fellowship of heaven inspire. The fear of angels and the blessed Son, the fear not of sorrow, but of love, which shrinks with instinctive recoil from doing aught that would tend to grieve, or from denying aught that would tend to honor. Young people, I've been preaching to campers all week. Boy, I'm sorry. Okay. Old people. Friends, how much do you value your God? How much do you value what He says? How much do you hold close His desires? Boy, aren't you thankful He saved you? Aren't you thankful today that you know that if you were to die at this moment, you would spend eternity with Him? Does your life communicate that gratitude? Or have you forgotten? Do you live life your own way, doing your own things, without the fear of the Lord, without that deep set commitment in your heart that says, I am going to love what my God loves and hate what my God hates because I want to be near to Him. I don't want to disappoint Him. I don't want to grieve His heart. Listen, friends, do you know what our country needs? Do you know what this church needs? Do you know what your family needs? They need dads, grandfathers. They need men who are willing to say, I can't afford to be distant from God. I can't bear to indulge in that which grieves the heart of my God. Listen, there is no sin, there's no secret, there's no hobby, no sports game, no TV program, no comfort, no business partnership, no recreational activity, no friendship that's important enough to keep me from my Savior. Nothing. I have got to be close to Him. More than anything else, I need the presence of God and His smile on my life. So I'm going to do whatever it takes to stay close by His side. Doesn't matter if it's big or small. I want to be near to Him. I'm going to stay close to Him. Oh, listen, friend, that is the kind of man, the kind of father that your home needs. A man who says, God, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I have got to be near to You. Listen, husband, your wife needs a husband who is walking with God, who is close to Him. You know when your wife is going to feel secure? When she can see God is changing you. And you're walking with God. When she knows, boy, my husband is not the man he was because God is doing miracles in his life. Because he's walking with Him. He's living in the fear of the Lord. Listen, Dad, your children need to see a dad who is changed by God, whose life is filled with the presence of God. They don't have to wonder, I wonder if my dad is a spiritual person. I wonder if my dad knows God. They shouldn't have to wonder. It should be obvious. If we're walking in the fear of the Lord. Think about it, friends. What would happen? Just imagine what would happen in your home, here in your church, in your community, in this country, if we had men, if we had fathers, grandfathers, brothers, pastors who truly feared the Lord. What is it that keeps us from fearing the Lord? Why don't we live this way? Why don't we live with a heart that says, listen, I will do whatever it takes. I want to stay close to my God. I don't want to displease Him in any way. I don't want to grieve His heart in any way. I don't want to grow distant from Him. So whatever it takes, I'm going to stay close to Him. Why don't we live that way? Why don't we live with this fear of the Lord? I think there's two reasons why. First of all, we don't fear Him because we do not know Him. We do not know Him. I described several things earlier about God and His majesty and His holiness and His wrath, all of these things, and we all know that theology. You know the Bible talks about that. That wasn't like, oh, I've never heard this before. And I'm not talking about do you know the facts. I'm talking about do you know the person. How well, sir, do you know your God? How well do you know Him? How much time do you spend with Him? I'm not just asking you how many times you've read through the Bible. I'm not asking you how much Bible knowledge you've had or how many classes you've taught about it. I'm not asking you how many verses you've memorized or how long you've been coming to this church. I'm asking you, how well do you know God? Is He just theology? Is He words on a page? Or is He a person that you have a relationship with? Is He a person who is changing your life? Could you use the word friendship to describe your relationship with God? Listen, if you're going to know Jesus, if you're going to know Him, you have to spend time with Him. We recognize that in human relationships. The more time you spend with someone, the more you know them. I thought I knew my wife well when we got married 10 years ago, but can I tell you, I know her a whole lot more gooder now. Because we've spent time together. You've got to spend time with Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, how much time do you spend with Jesus every day? I'm not asking this to be legalistic. That's not the point. I'm just asking to help us be honest and actually look at our life. And how much time do you spend seeking to know your God? Can I challenge you? Can I give you an assignment, Dad? And Mom, you could do this too. Maybe just keep a record this week of how much time you actually spent seeking God, getting to know Him through the Word of God, through prayer. Just write it down. And ask yourself, is that what it's going to take to really know God? I did this several years ago. I was confronted with just the thought of how much time do you actually spend praying a day? And just keep a record of it. And so I did. And I was shocked. And I was grieved. Because most days, it was less than 5 minutes a day. I'm a Bible college graduate. I was on staff at a church. I thought, yeah, I'm a spiritual person. Yeah, I love God. Yeah, I want to know. And I realized, how can I know God really if that's all the time I spend seeking to know Him? I'm not trying to tell you how much time you need to spend with God. That's not the point. That's not my job. My job is simply to ask you this. Do you spend enough time with Him to actually get to know Him? Because you will never fear Him like this verse is talking about. And so you'll never have the blessing that this verse is talking about if you don't know Him first. You can't live in the fear of the Lord when you don't really know the Lord. I'm not saying you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you don't actually understand who He is, not just theologically, but personally. Listen, your wife desperately needs you, sir, to be a man who truly knows God. Your children desperately need you to be a man who truly knows God. Sir, your grandchildren desperately need you to be a man who knows God. Do you? I've got so much further I want to grow in this area. I feel like I'm just literally just beginning in this journey of getting to know God. But can I ask you, are you even on that journey of getting to know Him? Are you seeking Him? Or are you content to have your little devotional time in the morning, hopefully? And yeah, I did it. Checked off the box. Maybe I found an interesting verse that I can, you know, think about a little bit, but you didn't spend time with God. There was no friendship, no communion with God. It was just academic. I'm burdened, folks, because I see a lot of American Christianity that is just academics. We know how to study words, do a word study, and you know, figure this out and look something up in the commentary, but we don't know how to actually get a hold of God. If we're going to be people who fear the Lord, we have to know Him. So I think one reason, probably the greatest reason, that we don't fear the Lord like this verse is talking about is because we do not know Him. But there is another reason I see here. It's because we fear man instead of God. The fear of man is making your life decisions based on the opinions of others, regardless of whether or not it's right or wrong. It's finding your trust and your confidence in what someone else thinks of you rather than what God thinks of you. And so when we live this way, when we live just letting the opinions of others dictate our decisions, then it's not God dictating our decisions anymore. We're fearing man instead of fearing God. We're more concerned about what these people love and hate than we are about what things God loves and hates. And more often than we want to admit it, I think we're more concerned about preserving our image than we are about obeying our God. We're more concerned about what the people around us think than we are about what God thinks about us. Maybe you have an anger problem in your life, and you know it, and it's hurting your marriage, it's hurting your kids. And God's been talking to you. He's been telling you, listen, you need to get help. You need to go to your pastor and you need to get help about this anger that is literally destroying. Maybe nobody else knows about it. It happens at home, but nobody else knows that it's there. But you know it's there, and you know it's reaping, causing destruction in your home. There's not security. There's not that peace. There's not that blessing there. And God's saying, you need to go to that family. You need to go and get help from that pastor. Allow him to help you. And you're saying, no, I can't do that. What will he think of me? He thinks I'm a spiritual person. I've been a part of this church a long time. I couldn't do that. I couldn't go and ask for help because of the fear of man. Maybe you're struggling with that pornography issue. And you know it is causing you to be distant from your wife, to be distant from your children, and it's not, you don't want it, but you're afraid to go and get help because what will people think of me? The fear of man. And so you go on living in sin, doing that which you know is wrong, because you're afraid of what people think of you. Instead of fearing, what does God really think about me? What is God's opinion on this matter? We fear people more than we fear God. Listen, if you fear man, you don't fear God. But if you fear God, you will not fear man. So the fear of the Lord is an attitude of the heart that says, listen, I am committed to love what God loves and hate what God hates. I've got to be close to Him. I'm not going to let anything make me distant from Him. I want to live in fellowship with Him, no matter what it costs me. We see as well here, the text says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. The fear of the Lord is an attitude of the heart, yes, but it is also a way of life. It's a way of life. The fear of the Lord begins in the heart, but it extends to your actions. If you truly fear the Lord, it will affect the way that you live. Spurgeon said this, God's ways will be our ways if we have a sincere reverence for Him. If the heart is joined unto God, the feet will follow hard after Him. A man's heart will be seen in his walk, and the blessing will come where heart and walk are both with God. Listen, if you truly fear the Lord, you'll walk in His ways. You'll obey Him. You'll obey what the Word of God says. You know why you struggle sometimes to obey those clear commands of Scripture? You know they're there, but you really have a hard time. You know why you struggle? Because you don't fear the Lord in your heart. And so then, you don't want to walk in His ways. But when you fear the Lord in your heart, it is the natural step to walk in His ways. Nobody has to convince you that I should obey Jesus then. I should obey what God says here in His Word. Nobody has to convince you of that because you fear the Lord. He's already convinced you of it. And so if we truly fear the Lord, then you'll walk in His ways. But you cannot do that unless you know His ways. And you cannot know His ways if you don't know Him. Did you hear that before anytime recently? It comes full circle. And when we truly know Him, that's when we fear Him. So the fear of the Lord is not just an attitude of the heart, but it fleshes out in the actions of our life, the steps that you take. What step do you need to take, sir? What's that thing that God has been talking to you about? And you haven't done it. That now you see, I need to get my heart embraced. I need to seek the Lord and know Him and fear Him and so I can step out and obey Him. Oh, listen, it starts in the heart. Let's get down to it. We often want to be just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I want you to get to a place where God is telling you what to do. That you're listening to His voice and He is changing you. You're learning to walk in His ways, not because somebody came along and said, all right, the next step you need to take is this one. But because you're knowing God and fellowshipping with Him and you realize, oh, God is saying this, all right, I'm going to obey. He's telling you the step to take. And can I tell you this? The fear of the Lord, when you begin to walk in that kind of life, you'll have the blessing of the Lord. Listen, Dad, you want that home that's described here in this text? You want a wife that's dwelling securely? You want children that are fruitful and full of purpose? Then fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Can I ask you this morning, would you make that deep set commitment within your heart that you're going to love what God loves and hate what God hates? That means you're going to have to spend time with Him to get to know Him so that you can truly learn to fear Him. Fearing fathers are blessed fathers. Now, ladies, I don't want to leave without this simple statement, because this applies very much to you as well. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30, you probably know this verse, says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that, did you ever notice this? Feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Oh, listen. Ladies, if you'll be a woman who fears the Lord, you too have a promise of blessing. Would we be people who fear the Lord? Perhaps some are thinking, well, what if I already blew it on this matter? My kids are older. My kids are gone, and I certainly, my family has not as was described here. I've wasted a lot of time in my marriage. It's just too late for me, isn't it? Don't underestimate what God could do if you start to learn to fear Him. I don't know what God will do, and neither do you. But I know this. If you'll step out and start living this life of fearing the Lord, of knowing Him, and getting to know His heart, and submitting to His heart, and loving what He loves and hating what He hates, and walking in step with Him, you'll experience the blessing of the Lord. I don't know what that looks like. But there will be blessing. That's what He said. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Some of you are in that stage where what we're talking about with this family picture given in this text, that's right where you're at. Well, I read this and I feel like this is where I'm living. I'm on the front end of this thing. Some of you are past that front end of the thing. There is still blessing for you if you'll learn to live a life of fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord brings the blessing of the Lord on your life. Would you get to know Him? Would you learn to fear Him and walk in His ways? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Before I pray, how many would just say by a simple uplifted hand, Brother Mueller, the Lord's worked in my heart this morning on this matter of the fear of the Lord. And I see ways in my life where perhaps I just don't know God. I don't know Him, and that's why I don't fear Him. That's why I don't have that heart attitude that you're talking about that comes out in the actions of my life. Or perhaps you'd say, I'm that person, I fear man more than I fear God. And that's why I don't live in the fear of the Lord, because I care about the opinions of people. But today God's confronted me, and I want to learn to live this life of fearing the Lord. And I want to respond to the Lord today and get on that journey you talked about of knowing Him and fearing Him and obeying Him. How many would just by uplifted hands say, God spoke to me this morning. God spoke to me this morning about this matter. Just lift those hands if God's worked in your heart. Amen. We see those hands. Lord, you've seen these hands. You know the specific needs of each heart. And Lord, would you help them this morning to respond to you to say yes, to take that first step in the fear of the Lord. And Lord, thank you for the blessing that you've promised to give if we'll live this way. In Jesus' name, amen.